IB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Tensions on the Korean Peninsula reaching a dangerous level with South Korea and the U.S. kicking off new rounds of maritime war games. The Ukrainian president's call for preventive NATO strikes on Russia draws a furious response from Moscow. Plus, more gas stations in France going dry as a strike by refinery workers enters its 10th day. Hello and welcome to your world news, coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi. South Korea and the U.S. are conducting joint maritime drills as tensions simmer with North Korea over its ballistic missile tests. Seoul says that the drills take place in waters off South Korea's east coast on Friday and Saturday. It says that the war games aim to strengthen readiness to any provocations by North Korea. The USS Ronald Reagan carrier strike group is taking part in the drills. It also participated in the trilateral exercises with warships from Japan and South Korea on Tuesday. That is when North Korea launched a ballistic missile that overflew part of Japan. The North on Thursday launched two more ballistic missiles and flew warplanes near the border with the South. Pyongyang has condemned Washington for repositioning its aircraft carrier near the Korean Peninsula, saying it threatens stability there. The North says that its launches are a countermeasure to the joint drills by the South and the U.S. Our correspondent in Seoul, Jennifer Chang, tells us about the mood in South Korea as tensions remain high on the Korean Peninsula.
Things are escalating too quickly in the minds of many South Koreans. There are too many unplanned things going on. And there's a concern that maybe some kind of accidental skirmish or conflict might break out here on the Korean Peninsula if something is not done to tamp down these tensions. So tensions were unusually high yesterday. This is very rare for North Korean warplanes to be sent like that to do a bombing drill near the inner Korean border. And the U.S. is now trying to figure out how it is going to deal with this type of situation. It is consulting with its allies, the U.S. and Japan. And the U.S., many experts say, has to do something to reduce tensions here on the Korean Peninsula.
Russia reacts after Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky calls on NATO to launch a preventive strike on Russian soil. Moscow says that the need for its operation in Ukraine is now highlighted even more.
By doing so, he essentially presented the world with further evidence of the threats posed by the Kiev regime. This is why a special military operation was launched to neutralize them.
Zelensky's comments drew reactions from the Kremlin spokesman as well. Dmitry Peskov called the remarks an appeal to start yet another world war with unpredicted and monstrous consequences. The Ukrainian president has told an Australian think tank that the strikes are necessary to prevent any use of nuclear weapons. He, however, has not specified the kind of strikes. Russia, in the past, has said that it is not considering a nuclear strike on Ukraine, but it will use all means to defend itself. Independent international affairs analyst Gilbert Doctorow says that the real threat of a nuclear strike comes from the U.S., not Russia. To shed light on that, he explains how the U.S. had similar plans against the former Soviet Union in the past. Let's take a listen.
Let's remember that the United States, since the very start of the nuclear age, at the end of the 40s, has had plans in its drawers to make a nuclear strike against then the Soviet Union. The hope was that they would demilitarize the Soviet Union by such strikes. These plans never went to waste. These plans to which Zelensky was making appeal have never gone away. And at the same time, I would like to call attention to the fake news and the fake interpretation which none other than the President of the United States, Joe Biden, made yesterday in the sentences which you have just aired. Biden said that Russia was considering using nuclear, tactical nuclear weapons and chemical weapons in the campaign against Ukraine. That is fabricated in the Pentagon and in the State Department. It is not coming from Russia. It could only be sparked by NATO and American actions. Such actions were described explicitly by President Putin, and that would be, in the first order, a strike against Russia, such as Zelensky is advocating. That would bring a nuclear riposte from Russia.
The possibility of peace for the Ukraine conflict may only be a pipe dream now. President Volodymyr Zelensky has opted for the war to continue over peace and a reconstruction. He has signed a decree that is against peace with Russia. The question is, who decided on that decree? Was it Zelensky himself, or was he pushed by outside factors to make that decision?
As the crisis in Ukraine is getting worse, chances for a diplomatic solution to the war are looking slim. Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky has signed a decree that formally declares the prospect of any Ukrainian talks with Kremlin leader Vladimir Putin, quote, impossible. The decree also approves the decision of Ukraine's National Security and Defense Council to strengthen Ukrainian defense. The decree came after Russia annexed four regions of Ukraine into its own territory. President Putin has just signed into law four unification treaties with the Donetsk and Luhansk People's Republics, as well as the Kherson and Zaporozhye region. Russia says Donetsk and Luhansk People's Republics split from Ukraine in 2014 following what Kremlin describes as the Maidan coup. Russia's decision to incorporate the regions into its own territory comes amid reports of Ukraine's military advances. According to President Zelensky, Ukrainian forces have retaken dozens of villages from Russia in the east and the south of the country. However, the latest maps revealed by Moscow showed Russian troops had already left many areas in Kherson and northeastern Kharkiv region. Ukraine is now trying to make further inroads in the south and east before the colder weather arrives. Russia is trying to deploy the 300,000 reservists called up in a partial mobilization 2 weeks ago. But that would take some time before it can be operational. The developments come as the U.S. is sending more weapons into Ukraine.
This morning, President Biden spoke with President Zelensky to underscore that the United States will never recognize Russia's purported annexation of Ukrainian territory and will continue to support Ukraine as it defends itself from Russian aggression. President Biden informed President Zelensky that the United States is providing a new $625 million security assistance package to Ukraine as they continue to defend their country from Russia's invasion.
This is not the first time that the prospects of a peace has been slashed when it comes to the war in Ukraine. In April, Kiev and Moscow were close to a deal to end the war, but Britain's then Prime Minister Boris Johnson is said to have stopped the negotiations from taking place. The reason was the United States and the Europeans felt the time was not right to give Russia concessions.
The new $625 million military package approved by the Biden administration includes additional weapons and equipment, including HIMARS, artillery systems and ammunition, and armored vehicles. The The United States has now sent Ukraine more than $16.8 billion in military hardware. Russia has now warned that the shipment of new military hardware to Ukraine will risk direct confrontation with the United States. The supply of military products by the U.S. and its allies not only entails protracted bloodshed and new casualties, but also increases the danger of a direct military clash between Russia and Western countries. Concerns are now rising over a possible nuclear confrontation between nuclear-armed states. Russia's President Vladimir Putin has already warned that his threat to use nuclear weapons is not a bluff. The war in Ukraine has already caused a crisis for the European Union. Energy prices have soared and the rising cost of living is putting many Europeans into poverty.
We have now to limit this inflationary impact of gas on electricity and everywhere in Europe. This is why we are ready to discuss a cap on the price of gas that is used to generate electricity. This cap would also be a first step on the way to a structural reform, an overall reform of our electricity market.
There are now signs that the support for Ukraine amongst Europeans is dropping. A survey by Opinions pollster has revealed that 60% of EU's population were on board with sending weapons to Kiev. The number was 64% back in March. It now appears that the lingering crisis in Ukraine could lead to social unrest across the continent. European leaders are concerned over the rise of far-right groups which could potentially create cracks within the anti-Moscow coalition in Brussels.
A continued strike by refinery workers in France is causing problems for stations to get enough fuel supplies. The workers at several refineries have been on strike for 10 days now. That is part of a broader industrial action across France over pay and pensions as inflation continues to rise. Earlier this week, the government said that it has tapped France's fuel reserves to resupply petrol stations running dry. Yet, some people say that problems persist.
If I don't have petrol, it simply prevents me from being able to go to work tomorrow. So I need my car to go to work. I can't take public transport as there's no metro and no transport to get to my job. So I have to wait like everyone else.
There were endless queues of cars, and then it turned out to be the same thing a little later on the road. I saw that there were signs towards Rossi as well, that there was a shortage of diesel. I said to myself, this is it. We are in the next stage where there is no more petrol. It's the first time I've seen this.
The strikes, coupled with unplanned maintenance, have taken offline more than 60% of France's refining capacity. That has forced the country to import more at the time when fuel costs have increased. The soaring energy prices have also sent inflation in other European countries to levels unseen in the past several decades. The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman has called unacceptable a resolution passed by the European Parliament over recent unrest in the country. Nasser Kanani said the resolution bears no value as it amounts to interfering in Iran's internal affairs. He accused the European Parliament of adopting a double standard approach, saying its resolution boosts well for prejudgments towards Iran. The resolution also called for EU sanctions against Iran. Protests broke out in the country in mid-September after the death of a young woman called Mahsa Amini. The rallies then turned into riots, which Iran blamed on foreign elements. On Friday, Iran released an official forensic report into Amini's death. It said that she died due to multiple organ failure caused by cerebral hypoxia, not beatings. The White House says that it is reviewing options on ties with Saudi Arabia in response to a decision by the kingdom and other OPEC Plus members to cut oil output.
As to the relationship going forward, we're reviewing a number of response options. We're consulting closely with Congress. We will not do anything that would infringe on our interests. That's first and foremost what will guide us. And we will keep all of those interests in mind and consult closely with all of the relevant stakeholders as we decide on any steps going forward.
Top diplomat did not specify what steps the U.S. would take on Wednesday. Oil producing countries and their allies, including Russia, agreed to steep oil production cuts that could push up gasoline prices in the U.S., which will hold midterm elections on November the 8th. The vote is crucial for the Democrats as they will defend their control of both chambers of Congress. As the Biden administration is weighing options on the Saudi ties, Democratic members of Congress are calling for a cut in military sales to Riyadh. They cite huge civilian toll caused by the kingdom's war in Yemen. Thailand is mourning the horrific killing of over two dozen children in a nursery, with families getting together to express feelings of grief, shock, and anger. Some mourners brought toys of the deceased children, calling for stricter laws to prevent such incidents. The tragedy took place in a town northeast of Thailand on Thursday. The former police officer broke into a nursery, opening fire and stabbing kids as young as two as they were sleeping. The number of adults have been killed too, pushing up the death toll to 838. The motive is still unknown, but police say that the assailant, a 34-year-old man, was dismissed in June for drug abuse. Following the incident, he killed his wife and stepson before taking his own life. Floods triggered by prolonged torrential rains have different areas in Indonesian capital Jakarta have hit the different areas. At least three people have been killed as a result. That is according to Jakarta police. They say that people died after floods surged into a school, causing a wall to collapse. Torrential rain and flooding have also hit the city of Lokuskon, western Indonesia. And they have forced thousands of people to flee their homes and take shelter.
And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
8-year defense of Iranian combatants
against Iran. A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Almost 2 weeks ago, unrest erupted in Tehran and soon spread to other parts of Iran. It was the death of a young woman in police custody that sparked the demonstrations. Demonstrations bursting out in flame and beating up the lone policeman. And this in a country where demonstrations are defined by law. So why would protesters not settle for this legal answer to their demands? And what are those extended demands? Answers here on Iran Today with me, Leila Faramarzi. In an account that sounds consistent with film, police said 22-year-old Mahsa Amini had a heart attack at a station, fell on the floor and died after 2 days in a coma. Almost immediately came the outburst on September the 16th, 2022. Numbers are not high, but protests were persistent and energetic and made the occasion their own. That's to say, they began with the death of a girl detained on account of imperfect observance of hijab. But protests went on to force further demands on the government. Mr. Lesani is a media expert and tutor. He made a trip to the studio to share his views and review media coverage of the incident.
People usually choose between these three narratives. Those who accept the government's narrative, who mostly refer to the video that was provided, which starts from the time of her arrest in the van and then inside the police department. There was no violence and this was the relevant organization's response. But the second narrative, which claims there has been violence, has got no evidence of the beating, and so it doesn't have any facts to back its claim. The third narrative is a cry, which wants to say we have the capability to instigate riots inside the country.
Now, separatists are known to have claimed they caused the incident, sacrificing Mahsa as cause for dissent and dividing the country. But if there were any truth to that, protests will have neutralized their attempt because protesters were Iranians of all creeds and ethnicities, expressing solidarity. And it began with Tehranis, especially upset about the death of a visitor to their city. Mr. Movaffar is political desk chief at Fars News. We visited the agency while counter-demonstrations were on nearby.
I think people are ready to hear the truth and then judge accordingly. This is something we have seen in the wise people of Iran. The gathering that took place today in support of security and against the rioters does not mean that we have given up on the blood of Mahsa Amini and other issues. No, this gathering was against chaos and unrest. It is in support of security. The people certainly have questions, and they have a right to ask. They want to know what happened, and that is a duty of the Islamic Republic. There's a process that will take time.
The way protests turned into riots and vandalism, the pro-establishment understanding of them is that it's not likely they were a natural outburst of the people, but began with elements wanting to drive dissent and overthrow the Islamic Republic, or at least that they were later hijacked by hoodlums. Well, how protests proceeded each evening was basically that a row of motorcyclists would lead each crowd, only to escape on their wheels, leaving the youngsters behind to the police. Mr. Abdullah, he is editor-in-chief at Tasnim News. Regardless of agency tendency, he gives us his insight as a neutral media man each time we visit.
Perhaps you've seen those who wanted to agitate others and use this opportunity to instigate radical acts. We've seen the scenes they lit a police officer on fire who is a part of the people. If Miss Mahsa Amini was from the people, so are the police, or the ambulances they vandalized, and many other instances where public property was incinerated. Most of the time, the agitators were located abroad, someone who isn't willing to pay the price, and cannot do so even if they want to, since they are abroad. But they pay for this vandalism with our youth.
Talking of the police, they were themselves targeted, as were ambulances. Over 60 ambulances were destroyed while injuring several medical technicians and relief staff. Police vehicles and public property were also vandalized and Muhajaba women were attacked. Unlikely for normal protesters to do so, because among women protesting the government over the years have been Muhajabas. That's women observing the Islamic dress code at its strictest.
This radicalization of the atmosphere and the riots and chaos harmed both the people by polarizing the country and also misled the discussion that should have been followed up logically. We aired an interview with the father of Mahsa Amini, who said, "We do not consent to these riots, and those who are rioting are not sympathetic to our cause." I was monitoring the feedback on Twitter to see where it was posted. Someone had written that it's no longer any of your business, and it was baffling. Other tweets that I saw said, "We came out in the name of Mahsa Amini, but now it's not your concern anymore, and Mahsa Amini is not your daughter anymore, she is everyone's daughter."
Whatever sparks demonstrations here, there's always a guiding hand from outside helping them proceed. And this time, although it's understandable why many might have spontaneously exploded into riot, it appears foreign hands were expecting it. Or at least, they were standing by ready. Our show guest tells how effective he thinks separatists might have been in fanning the flames. Separatists of Mahsa's ethnicity, say the Kurdish Komale, KDPI, and Peshmergas. Separatists haven't always treated their fellow Kurds as their own people, and dissent is no longer tangible in Iran's Kurdistan at large, according to police and journalists with a security background. How do you assess the possible role of separatists in guiding riots or sparking them?
Terrorist cells in Kurdistan, where she was originally from, wanted to exploit this scenario. Even though the history includes attacks against Kurds, and if anyone reads up on the history of the past 40-something years, they'll see how many of these groups have killed scores of Kurdish people, and savagely so. I know that the people are scared of these terror groups and know their history of horrific mass murders of Kurdish citizens. But now they conjured up this issue as an opportunity to start their activities.
The outside struggle to provoke them continues, however, and not just them, but any armed anti-government element or anti-Iran group even, basically the MKO. In fact, intelligence forces believe MKO-affiliated elements mixed in the crowd to explode handmade bombs among the protesters in Tabriz, a plot they thwarted.
I've been thinking about this for a while. The anti-revolutionary movement is getting dumber every day. I'm amazed at how naive they are. Their preparations get more complicated, but they lack in strategies. In 2009, they acted more professionally, and their media outlets were better organized. They had Ahmad News, and they defaced it by forcing it to spread military tactics. Now we see the BBC carry out the same duties.
Riots having turned violent, they have been banned as illegal. And the bravery of youngsters confronting the law, whatever their reason, is not to be undermined. It is the raw energy of a portion of the country's future. But in order for you to see why we as journalists listen to both sides and think twice before dismissing the possibility of conspiracy, I will give you some examples of US statements and Israeli sabotage attempts. This while I remind you of the enthusiasm shown on mainstream Western media and Persian channels funded by adversaries over Mahsa When women abused and murdered by their own police, Western police and soldiers were barely touched upon.
There's water or something. Please.
Perhaps they think of Iran as the 51st U.S. state and an American concern.
For example, one of the outlets that played a big role in this regard and tried to exaggerate and exacerbate the situation was Iran International. Its affiliations are obvious. It's affiliated with Saudi Arabia. It also cooperates with the Mossad. Now let's take a look at Saudi Arabia. Their regime is the greatest dictator when it comes to oppressing men and women. On the other hand, it's officially a mouthpiece for terrorist groups like ISIS, al-Nasr and others. And it's supervised by bin Salman, who has a well-known history. They took Jamal Khashoggi to their consulate and they chopped him up there.
Here's an instance of the American dream turned into a nightmare. In August, Mabel Arrington, a 42-year-old African-American woman, was shot and killed by trigger-happy American police officers. Details were never made public. And in late September, U.S. troops killed Zainab Esam Majid al-Khazali, a 15-year-old Iraqi girl, during military drills in Abu Ghraib area, that's west of Baghdad. This happened while she was helping her father on their farm.
Now I want to make a comparison between an incident in Saudi Arabia and an incident in the Islamic Republic of Iran. In Iran, there was this claim that a girl named Mahsa was beaten, but videos came out from the relevant authorities showing that no beating took place. But international organizations unanimously requested accountability from the government. This is the Iranian narrative treatment. On the other side, there was a story in Saudi Arabia involving not just one girl, but many who had all been beaten by security forces violently, and the ruling party and Al Saud family provided no response. Now we don't even know where they are. This is the story of Khamis Masjid Orphanage. It became a global story, but it was boycotted by world media.
Such definitive judgments over the case of Mahsa Amini and only Mahsa Amini before investigations are even concluded. If the death of one is as bad as the death of all mankind, so the deaths of Arrington and Issam should also matter. Besides, Iran has not dismissed the issue of Mahsa. In fact, President Raisi ordered a probe into the cause of her death hours after the news broke out. Time for a short break. We'll be back in no time.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
As for instances of U.S. and foreign meddling to change the destiny of this country, be it by U.S., Saudi or MKO cyber attacks and interfering with the flow of internet services, or assassinations and the sabotage of installations by Israel or Mossad's aid to separatists, here are some examples listed earlier by Press TV. It is no coincidence that John Bolton, former U.S. National Security Advisor, said that the key to regime change is the Iranian people, who are a threat to the regime. Bolton made the statement at a conference organized by Albania-based anti-Iran terror group MKO in Washington.
The interesting thing here is that anti-revolutionary forces were at their ready. Their mobilization online is perplexing. Their messaging networks were quickly activated and very quickly lined up the celebrities and star athletes. Their media production was incredible, and we fell short in our media coverage in terms of sheer volume of content.
We had reporters on the scene, and while they were busy recording videos and sending them, we saw a non-mainstream Telegram channel post hundreds of videos and images from the scene. It's obvious that they were seriously equipped.
We're talking of the same MKO that fought alongside Iraqi forces when Saddam Hussein attacked Iran in the 1980s. The very MKO that the US and European Union actually removed from their list of terrorist organizations, just to use them as proxies against Iran, their fatherland.
After 2017, unrests in Iran have become inconclusive. The social elites don't enter the field. There's a difference between the unrest in 2019, 2021, and this year's, and the unrest back in 2009. Back then, there were political leaders, a leader that would make statements, give directions, and make demands, and facilitate other activities. But today, who would you name as the leader of this opposition? Who is managing it? There's no noteworthy person.
In 2012, NBC reported that Israel has used an Iranian opposition group to carry out those much-publicized assassinations of Iranian scientists. In the same year, The New Yorker reported that MKO was provided with extensive training by the U.S. Defense Department's Joint Special Operations Command, JSOC. MKO, or MEK, is dubbed Munafiqin in Iran, meaning hypocrites. Now, to go back to Mahsa, for what exactly was the cause of death, we'll have to wait for investigations to complete. Whether protests were run by ringleaders or were indeed just the natural social combustion, they were responded to a couple of times by counter-protests. Because the government does have a supportive base at the end of the day, and they took to the streets to protest vandalism guiding or mixing with protests. The message is do peaceful protests and get a peaceful response. In the constitution of this country, peaceful protest has been foreseen. Why would the real demonstrators not think this enough in getting an answer to their demands?
Our constitution recognizes legitimate protests, and I think we need an organized entity for protesting so that anyone who wants can demonstrate their protest and see the results. It doesn't necessarily mean showing up to the streets, but the ruling body must hear their voices and their protests must be heeded and relevant actions must be taken, although not to the extent that every dissenter gets what they want by protesting. But the objections must be made public and the dialogue should take place between the ruling entity and the people. I believe that this must be fixed and the process must be fortified and optimized.
The Atlantic Council has interestingly observed that many Iranians, including opponents and critics of the Islamic Republic, still seem concerned about the possibility that the alternative to the current regime could be worse and that a revolutionary change could lead to political chaos and might be exploited by Iran's enemies to disintegrate their motherland. Not only does the chance of exploiting ethnic divisions to incite minorities to revolt against Tehran seem slim, it may turn out to be counterproductive and encourage many Iranians to rally around the flag.
Hijab is like a crown for a Muslim woman, and all the enemies of Islam need to know that. They can never take away hijab and beliefs of an Iranian Muslim woman, neither view force nor plots.
The enemies of Iran are absolutely wrong. They are so naive that they think they can overthrow this government by deceiving some small groups of youths and through some riots and vandalism. We have shed blood for this revolution, and this blood will protect us and the country. I believe that if the U.S. government allows and leaves us alone, the relationship between women with hijab and women without it will be very intimate and friendly, as it used to be during all these years. In the past few days, the protests have unfortunately derailed towards blasphemy and insulting our religious values, from hijab to Quran and the entire Islam. And all these in a country run by Islamic government. They broke the law. I think such actions are threats to the security and interests of the country.
The Iranian army strongly condemned riots turning violent, and the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, IRGC, launched artillery attacks on positions of the Komales based in northern Iraq amid reports of their involvement in the trouble. Apparently, members of the group sneaked armed elements and huge caches of arms into Iran to prop up rioters. Iran's intelligence ministry released a statement claiming that what it dubbed as Israeli-linked agents who earlier allegedly planted strong explosives at a facility in the central Iranian province of Isfahan belonged to the Komala terrorist group. The ministry said they were directly chosen by the group's head, Abdullah Mohtadi, and were introduced to Israel's Mossad. We come to the nature of inviting to good and warning away from evil. A teaching in the Quran would be toward peaceful coexistence and better living conditions. So why would it end in disaster? Perhaps it's because of the way it's practiced or the legal infrastructure it's based on.
Look, based on the laws passed in the Supreme Council of the Cultural Revolution and the Constitution, some organizations have been tasked with certain duties. One of the duties of the police is the ultimate implementation of Islamic moral guidelines, although I should say that it is merely the title of the law, since the police is not obligated to carry out cultural reform. The entire ruling body understands that, and cultural reform has its own enacting body. But sometimes a person crosses all the red lines and refuses to obey the law. And hijab is a law in our country, but it is not observed. What should be done in that situation? If we were to give up enforcing the law, that would be a mockery of the government if we gave up on our laws.
By the time the issue is assigned to experts such as sociologists for study and conclusion, we find virtual networks, especially Twitter, have already attacked the government. Hashtag Mahsa Amini has been retweeted more than 40 million times. That's about 10 times more than the trendiest hashtags on Twitter. That's greatly because of celebrities and human rights activists and organizations retweeting. This is while government content was hacked and blocked. We pointed to Persian channels in English-speaking countries. Now, next to these, what would be the role of social media in inflaming the riots or even sparking them?
When it comes to social media, we are dealing with a fabricated army that's playing a role in the case of Mahsa Amini's sudden death. We have this concept in psychological warfare and social media called astroturfing, which are fake grass carpets. It looks like grass, but it's made out of synthetic material. In appearance, they are people. But in fact, they're not people. They're just actors who have been paid to play a role. Although it's not a high percentage of the protesters, and we aren't claiming that 50 to 40% of the protesters are astroturfing. In fact, astroturfing is used when a movement is about to blow up and in its initiation. It puts the movement on a certain track, and once it has established its own narrative, regular people start to act.
The hacktivist group Anonymous targeted many state-run websites and services. It also claimed more than 2,000 street surveillance cameras were hacked. This while trying to raise protesters' awareness about how they can keep using the net while the government felt it was necessary to cut internet access. The agenda is clear, spreading their own word to drive dissent.
In any country, in France, in the United States, we see the police confront protesters. We had the Occupy Wall Street movement, if you remember, when Facebook didn't even let you post the Occupy Wall Street hashtag. As soon as you sent the hashtag, it would disappear and your message would get deleted. What took place on Facebook showcased a dual policy. When Mr. Trump's tweets were calling for violence, his account was banned and he was denied online activity. But how is it that making all sorts of techniques for making handmade bombs and fighting with police is being shared systematically on social media? I think they should answer for that.
Actual protesters may have not thought legal peaceful demonstrations to suffice, or not had time to think before acting. But one outlook is that violence too is no good, as it will only backfire, because government forces and decision makers may see no choice but to tighten controls.
That'll be it for this day. Thanks from the whole team. Bye for now.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of الصحيفة السجادية for الإمام علي بن الحسين زين العابدين عليه سلام الله. We got the part where the Imam Salamullah alayhi says, and he seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from mukhalafatul hawa, opposing guidance. We began talking about guidance, and inshallah we would want to continue this topic in this episode and episodes to come. When it comes to guidance and misguidance, as we say in Arabic, al-huda wa-dhalal, it is one of the greatest pleasures or blessings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could bestow on a person is when he gives him and he shows him guidance. And one of the worst things that can happen to a person is when he is being misguided, because the road to each of those makes a massive difference. So either a person goes through the huda and he ends up in heaven, or a person could go into the misguidance path and end up in hell. So it is really important for us to understand how this guidance works. And as the Quran says, when it comes to guidance and misguidance, in fact, it is in the hands of people. Allahu yahdi, Allah will guide. Man yasha, he who has the mashi'a, the will to change. وَيُضُلُّ مَنْ يَشَىٰ, and he will misguide those who wish to be misguided. That the choice is mine and yours. Let us take a short break and then we will be back right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We were saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He shows hidayah to mankind, guidance. They have to walk the path. When we look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about hidayah in different levels. So let us quickly go through some of the levels of hidayah guidance in the Holy Quran. First, we have what we call al-hidayatul amma, a general guidance to everybody, to every human being, Muslims or non-Muslims, atheists and non-atheists, monotheists and polytheists. Whatever you might be, you will get a certain guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to humans and to animals, to plants and to other objects and other creatures out there. They all get this guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says, قَالَ رَبُّنَا الَّذِي أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَدَى. Allah, He who created everything, and then He showed them guidance. That's in chapter Taha, verse 50. So this, when it comes to person's habits, when it comes to his livelihood, when it comes to his needs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides that for them in terms of eating and drinking and having a partner and whatever they need. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows them a guidance, and this is includes everyone. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He looks at, for example, the ants or the bees, for example, He does not teach them or gives them less of the humans. In the same way, humans are programmed to take care of themselves, and they're programmed, you know, at least, let's say, they are equipped with a brain that can function and they can use for their own advantage. Same thing with ants, for example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving them the mechanism and the know-how to build their own colonies and to do whatever it takes. They store their food at a certain time of the year. They eat at a certain time of the year. So you can see there is an apparatus there when it comes to other creatures. They're not just left alone. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this kind of guidance to every living creature there is. And sometimes when we look at these creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these creations of Him, and then we see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intervened in such a way, it's absolutely mind-boggling. Let us take a short break and then we will come back right after.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we were saying the first type of guidance that Allah gives is the general guidance. Everyone gets a share of it. The second guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to people is the guidance of preaching and inviting people and explaining things to them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He wants to guide His servants, He sends them a prophet or a messenger. Now, it's just logical that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or anyone, let's say, when they create something, they would want to take care of it. They want to make sure it's safe. They want to make sure it's, you know, maintained. This is just human beings, right? If I want to build a house or build a car or whatever I want to build, I want to make sure it stays intact and safe. I don't want it to break. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created human beings, they are obviously His pride and joy, right? And Allah wanted them to be happy, to be guided, to enter heaven. Obviously, right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what He did is see that He sent me and you, messengers and prophets, to do one thing, and that is to bring people to guidance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, رُسُلًا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنْدِرِينَ لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ بَعْدَ الرُّسُلِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends messengers as warners, and as glad tidings to the believers, so that no one on the day of judgment could say to Allah, "Oh Allah, I did not know. No one came to me. No one told me. How am I supposed to know?" Allah says, "No." And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another verse, He says, وَلِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولٍ. And to every nation, we have sent a messenger that guides him and that shows him the way. So this is the second type of guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Quran. So we have the general guidance, and we have the guidance through preaching and learning. We'll leave it here and we'll continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musavi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB.